Hi, I'm Sophie Linnell, and I'm a rising senior at Goblin High School, and I'm also a summer intern here for the youth at Third. And today's reading is in Genesis 12, 1 through 4, and Galatians 3, 7 through 9. You can follow along in your bulletin or read in your Bibles. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And now Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning. I love this. I love what we're doing this summer, this experiment. We're all here together. One of the most beautiful things about the gospel is that the gospel is a timeless, unchanging message about this man, God, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. But the way that gospel is expressed is as diverse as are the peoples of the earth. And so the epitome of gospel worship is not found in the organ, nor the acoustic guitar, nor in a man wearing a suit, nor a man in blue jeans, or whatever. And as a result, what we're doing this summer is we're getting a bigger picture of the gospel by seeing the different ways the gospel can be expressed and the different ways that God can be worshipped. Some of us are having to give up some of our preferences, but all of us are making room and space for one another as an act of love and as a way to express God in his worship more fully. So this is a beautiful thing we're doing. We're starting a new sermon series today, and we're looking at the journey of Abraham this summer and all of the stories that are bound up in his life. And we're asking, what can we learn about our own journey, about our own stories from this man Abraham? So let's pray as we seek to learn from God's word. Pray with me. Father, we do humble ourselves before your word. Your word is our authority. Your word is what brings light and truth into our lives and what reveals your good purposes for us. And so we ask now for your Holy Spirit to fill us, to fill me in my weakness, all of us in our weakness, so that we would not just hear your word, but that we would respond to it in obedience and love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most certain things about our lives is uncertainty. In fact, that might be the most certain thing about your life and about my life, is uncertainty. All of us, I think, walk around with this deep question under the surface. We might be asking it consciously or unconsciously, what is going to happen? What's going to happen? You guys might be asking, what's going to happen, you know, when I graduate from high school? Others of you are asking, what's going to happen next year? What's going to happen with my money? What's going to happen with the economy? What's going to happen with my job? What's going to happen with my health? What's going to happen with my parents' health? What's going to happen with the future? What's going to happen in my marriage? What's going to happen with my kids? What's going to happen in the culture? All of us are carrying around this question, what is going to happen? And there's a couple ways that we tend to handle that uncertainty. Some of us handle it by trying to control the future and to create as much controlled environments as possible in order to ameliorate the sense of unpredictability about the future. Does it work? Well, I'm an expert at control. I'm a control freak, as my wife will tell you. And I can tell you that it does not work. If anything, attempting to control actually fuels anxiety. Can I get an amen to that? Yes. Yeah. Others of us try to handle this sense of uncertainty by just ignoring it and having fun in the present, pretending like it's not there, which is really just one huge act of denial and failing to deal with the realities of our uncertain existence. So I want to ask you, what are you going to do? How are you, how can I, how can we walk into a future with as much uncertainty and unpredictability as ours has, and be actually people of strength and courage and power? Well, what one of our hopes from this sermon series is that by looking at a man like Abraham, who walked into a crazy unknown future, but came out on the other side as a man of strength and courage, that we might learn something about how we might do that too. And so this text that we're looking at this morning in Genesis 12 is one of the key texts, really, of the whole Bible, and it's going to ground the entire... the things that we learn this morning from this text are going to come up again and again in all the stories that we look at this summer. And there's two key themes, two key principles in this text that if we can hold fast to them, can give us the kind of strength that we need in the midst of our uncertainty. Here they are. Number one, the promises of God. The promise of God. Number two, the response of faith. The promise of God and the response of faith. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So first, the promise of God. This whole section of the Bible, beginning at Genesis 12, is about God making promises in the face of some terrible things that have happened. Let me just kind of remind you, if you don't remember, what has happened in the book of Genesis up to this point. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the world, and He creates it good and beautiful and perfect as it was meant to be. He creates you and I, humanity, to exist in this world in harmony with Him. But Genesis 3, Adam and Eve get this really bad idea that they're going to take matters into their own hands and reject God's rule and be their own kings and queens instead. And as a result, what happens is the whole world begins to fall apart. And Genesis 3 through 11 is basically the story of the consequences of what happens when men and women take matters into their own hands. As you see death and destruction spiral out into the universe. In Genesis 9, God has to destroy the earth with a flood because of the evil that's been created. In Genesis 11, again, ends with the destruction that comes when human beings try to exalt themselves, and God at Babel has to scatter humanity across the face of the earth. So Genesis, by the time you get to Genesis 11, the Bible is a really, really sad story. It started with such hope, such promise, such beauty, and it has come to the point of such pain and tragedy. So thank God it doesn't end there. Because what comes next? Genesis 12. Suddenly this man, Abram, shows up. God shows up to him and his wife Sarai for no apparent reason, and begins to make promises to them. Actually, he makes seven promises to them. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that seven is a symbol of great perfection. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You know what this is? This is like a redo. You know, when you're a kid... Yeah, kids, some of you might do this. I don't know if kids do this anymore, but when I was a kid, we'd be playing kickball or dodgeball or something, and there was some play that was questionable, and the whole game begins to get messed up. What do? You call a redo. You say, redo, and then you get to start over. So Genesis 12, God's calling a redo. God's saying, I am not going to let you humans mess up my good purposes for the world. I am not going to let creation spin out of control because of your sin. He says, I am choosing again. I am creating a new humanity. I'm creating a new Eden, a new land. I'm freshly giving blessings. And through this man and through his family, I will bring blessings to every single nation of the earth. God is doing a redo. And this is why many people believe these verses in Genesis 12 to be some of the most important verses in the Bible. They're like a hinge a hinge of history, if you will, that holds together everything that comes before it and everything that flows after it. That out of the ruin and pain and desolation and destruction of Genesis 3 through 11, God is now bringing hope. God is now making a promise that out of this man and his family, he will again restore his purposes for all the nations on the earth. It's amazing. And what we learn from this is that God, this God that we meet in the Bible, and that we are ostensibly worshiping here this morning, that this God is a promise-making God. We see this throughout the whole Bible. He makes promises to Abraham. He makes promises again. He shows up again and again, says to him, he promises a son, promises a land, promises descendants that will outnumber the stars. Throughout the Old Testament, God continues to promise the day when he will restore his people, when he will send a Messiah, when he will redeem sins, when he will bring about a new creation. The New Testament comes. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises. He begins to redeem the world and he begins to enact God's kingdom on the earth. He promises forgiveness of sins. He promises provision. He promises the fatherly care of God. He promises that we will be upheld in sorrow. He promises that we will be loved when we are not lovable. And in all things, God promises that he will one day take the ruined creation that we will live in now and he will restore it and make it new. Paul says, all of the promises of God are pronounced yes in Jesus Christ. God is a promise-making God. Now, why should you care? Why should you care about this? How is this relevant to your life? Well, here's why. Promise-making is one of the most powerful things that ever happens. I just did a wedding yesterday afternoon. And every time I do a wedding, I am never ceased to have my breath taken away by the absurdity of what is happening in these moments. You know, I'm standing here and there is this young couple, barely into their 20s, barely having lived in the world as autonomous adults, making these astonishing promises to one another. I do promise to be your loving and faithful spouse. And I do promise before God and these witnesses to be this spouse, whatever comes, in joy and in sorrow and sickness and in health, until we are parted by death. Do you see what they're saying? They're saying, look, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to change. I don't know how you're going to change. I don't know what tragedies may befall us. I don't know what terrible things might occur. But here is the one thing that you can count on in this huge, unpredictable future that is before us. I will be there. I'm not going anywhere. Now you might be saying, that's crazy. This is why marriage doesn't work in our culture. Well, let me ask you this. How is that couple going to be held together? Are they going to be held together through compatibility? See, all the married people are saying, mm-mm. No, wait, why? Because people change. Are you going to be held together just through your chemistry? No, see, the marriage counselor shaking her head, she's laughing. You know what they say? The majority of marriage counselors say that anywhere between 6 weeks or 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months, you'll wake up and wonder why you married this person. It's true. So chemistry doesn't hold you together. Compatibility doesn't hold you together. Common interest, that doesn't hold you together. Good health, beauty and physical attraction, nope, you'll just thicken and wrinkle and fatten and all the things that humans do. So let me ask you, friends, what can hold two people together? One thing, the promise. Louis Smead says, at the end of his life, when he had been married to his wife for 60 years, he wrote in one of his books, he said, my wife has been married to 5 different men since we were married, and all of them have been me. And he said, but the thing that held us together from the first day until now is that I am still the one who said 50 years ago, I am the one who will be with you. And friends, this is what is so remarkable about what God is doing here and what God continues to do throughout the Bible. He comes to people who are in dark and devastating circumstances. He comes to people who have no future. He comes to people who are filled with threats all around. And he says to them, I do promise to be your God. And you will be my man. He says, you are in a situation where there is no hope, I am bringing hope. You are in a situation where there is no light, I am bringing light. You are in a situation where you have no future. I am giving you a future. The God of the Bible is a God who makes promises. So let me ask you this. What kind of uncertain, painful places are you in right now? Now, there's really only two kinds of people. There's people who are in uncertain, painful places, or there's people that are heading there. You know, it's one or the other. And so if you're not in that place now, then you're going to be soon, okay? So let me ask you this. What are you going to do? What's going to hold your life together? What is going to give you a sense, any sense of stability and certainty as you move into a highly unpredictable future? What's going to hold you together? Your money? We know that from recent years. That's not going to work. Your job, your profession? Probably not. Relationships? People die. People fail you. Your health? Certainly not. What will hold you together? What is going to give you any sense of stability in a future that is unknown? One thing, the promise of God. The God who says to you, I am the one who loves you and who will be with you. Everything is going to be okay. I am going to forgive you of sin. I am going to heal you. I am going to heal the world. I am going to make all things new. That is the only thing on which you can bank your life. Anything else will fail you. Anything else will dissipate. Anything else will fall away. That's the first thing we see here, the promise of God. That theme is going to come up again and again. Second theme we see is the response of faith. Look how Abraham responds to the promise of God. Verse 4 says, so Abraham went. Verse 1, God says, go. He gives promises. Verse 4, Abraham went. This is very simple. The key, what God asks of us in response to the promise of God, is faith. To believe the promises of God. These verses are so monumental that Paul actually builds his New Testament doctrine of faith on these verses. In the book of Galatians, Paul is arguing with people who think that in order to have a relationship with God, you have to do certain things to qualify. You have to obey the law. You have to be circumcised. Today they might say you need to be a good person and be a good citizen and go to church and read your Bible. In other words, you have to demonstrate to God through your good performance that you are worthy of His love and His acceptance. And Paul is writing the Galatians and saying, no! The only thing that on which we can base a relationship with God is by grace, through faith. And the verses that Sophie read, he says this, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Friends, Abraham was not saved by being a good person. Abraham was not saved by obeying the law. The law did not exist yet. Abraham was saved by one thing only. God made a promise, and he responded with simple faith. And now all those who respond to the gracious promises of God in the same way become his descendants. Did you ever sing that song? Kids, you sing that funny song, Father Abraham, you know, Father Abraham, many sons, right arm, left arm. What you feel? You know, did you ever say, I sang that as a kid and thought, what am I saying? Abraham's not my dad. I'm not even Jewish. You know, why am I singing this? Did you ever wonder that? You know, actually, the reason why this song is good is because it's true. Is that truly all those who in a simple act of faith trust in God's gracious promises in Jesus Christ become children of Abraham. Us Gentiles, children of Abraham. Thanks be to God. So let me apply this for us. First of all, we've got to understand this for salvation. Friends, do you really believe that you are saved by faith in God's gracious promises alone? A lot of you are like, yeah, I believe that since I was 5 years old. Oh, really? Is that true? See, I know for me, so many of us, we go back and forth in our Christian life feeling like we're coming in and out of our relationship with God based on our performance. You know, you'd have a good day. You know, you're nice to your kids. You're nice to your family. You're nice to your dog. You know, a guy cuts you off in traffic. You're just like waving at him. Hey, buddy. You know, you read your Bible. You're praying. You go to bed. You're feeling really good. You're feeling really close to God. That God must really love you. But the next day, you're mean to your kids. You're mean to your spouse. You kick the dog. You know, you say some unchoice words to the guy who cuts you off in traffic. You know, you don't pray. You don't read your Bible. You go to the end of that day. You're feeling like, you're pretty far from God. God must be pretty displeased with you. But do you see, friends, when you live that way, when you live in this fluctuating pendulum of believing that somehow your relationship with God is threatened in and out of your how good or how bad you are not putting your faith in the promises of God. You're putting faith in your religious performance. Your faith is in how well you are living the Christian life. You are denying the gospel. You are denying the grace of God. And you do not believe that you are saved only by faith in the gracious promise of God. God's love for you is not based on your obedience. God's love for you is not based on your performance. God's love for you is based on His own promise to love you and be your God. And when you believe that in faith, you can be freed of your insecurity. You can be freed of your fears. You can be free of this deep subterranean sense that one day in the end, God may condemn you because you have not lived right. You can be freed because He loves you. Christ has promised grace to you, and your call is to simply believe, as Abraham did. Now, let me also apply this not just to salvation, but also to daily life. We're going to see throughout these stories that Abraham doesn't just have to believe once here in Genesis 12. He has to believe in faith again and again and again. God calls him out of the land, his own land. And Abraham's like, where? And God says, I'll tell you later. Then God promises he's going to make him into a great nation. And Abraham says, okay, when? God says, I'll tell you later. Then he promises that he's going to give him and his barren wife a son. And Abraham says, how? And God says, I'll tell you later. And then when he gives him a son, he tells him to take that son up on the top of a mountain and sacrifice him. And Abraham says, why? And God says, I'll tell you later. You see, for Abraham, faith wasn't just this one-time thing when he believed in Jesus when he was 12 at summer camp. Faith for him is a daily act of life. It's what fuels him. He lives by faith over and over again. He must trust the promises of God, though he does not know how God will fulfill those promises. See, some of us, we have no problem in saying that I trust in God, I'm saved by faith and grace alone. And you have no problem trusting God for your soul after death, but you have a very hard time trusting God today for your children, for your money, for your health, and for everything else that you hold precious. And what that shows is that you're not actually living by faith. You believe in God by faith for your salvation, but you do believe in yourself for your daily life. But our call as believers is to live by faith every single day. Every day, God is calling you on a wild, unpredictable journey and asking you to do things like He was asking Abraham that seem crazy. He's asking you to give your money away in a fragile economy. He asks you to love your enemies when everybody around you in our culture is telling you to take revenge. He tells you to love the poor, to welcome strangers into your home. He tells you to take up your cross, which means voluntarily bear suffering when He may call you to do it. God is calling you every day to do crazy things. And if you're not living by faith, believing that His will is best, then you will never do it. Real faith is not just intellectual, believing doctrine. It is personal, living daily in an ongoing relationship with God, trusting that His will for you really is best. Family, listen. Do you see that so many of the problems that you are dealing with in life probably result from you not living by faith? You're worried. You're so worried because you do not trust in the wisdom of God. You feel guilty because you do not trust in the grace of God. You are angry because you do not trust in the vengeance and the justice of God. You are insecure and you hate yourself because you do not trust in the love of God. You are greedy and ungenerous because you do not trust in the provision of God. And you are disobedient because you do not trust in the commands of God. So many of our problems result from failing to live daily life by faith, trusting in the good and gracious promises of God because He can be trusted. So these are the two themes that we will come back to over and over again. The promises of God, that God comes to you just like He came to Abraham, totally without justification, simply because He loves you and makes gracious promises to you. And our simple response is faith. Now let me close. Some of you may be saying, look, This is hard, okay? You might be saying, I want to do this, but I can't. How am I supposed to trust a God that I can't see or touch or hear or feel? Are any of you feeling that way? Some of you, I know, are. You're just not raising your hand. Well, I just want to assure you here just at the end with some encouragement that Abraham had that struggle too. Abraham had a hard time believing God at times. In fact, just to give you a sneak peek at a story we're going to look at in a couple weeks, in Genesis 15, Abraham is having a very hard time believing in the promises of God. And so what God does is he comes to him and he reassures him of his commitment. And what he does this really weird thing. He takes these animals and he has Abraham cut them in half and he lays them on the ground. And Abraham would have been used to this because he would have seen many kings do this. This is a promise-making ceremony. Kings would often have their subjects walk through the animal parts saying, may I become like these animals, ripped and torn and killed if I do not fulfill my promise, my allegiance to you, O king. So Abraham would have known this. But in Genesis 15, instead of God having Abraham walk through the parts, God himself shows up in the form of a smoking fire pot and he walks through the parts. Thus saying to Abraham, may I become like these parts. May I become ripped and torn and slashed and killed if I do not keep these promises to you. If this covenant for you to be my people and I to be your God is not fulfilled, may I become like this. This is how serious this God is about his promises. And of course we know that 2,000 years later this is exactly what happened. That God in the person of Jesus Christ literally walks the pieces. Literally is torn and slashed and cut and killed. And he does it not because he had broken his promise, but because we had. Not because he has been unfaithful to the covenant, but because we have. This is how serious and committed he is about his promises to you. That he would endure hell to ensure that his promises to you are fulfilled to be your God and to renew you and creation. So friends, I understand that you have struggles to trust God. I do too, every day. But let me tell you this. If God did not abandon you on a God-forsaken cross, if God did not abandon you as he was on his way to hell, then he is not going to abandon you today or tomorrow or next year or when you're on your deathbed. God is a God who can be trusted, and you know that because of that cross. Because Jesus Christ has sworn with his own blood that he will never leave you. That everything's going to be okay. So can you respond to the promises of God, as Abraham did, with simple faith? And can you ground your life on the only thing that will make it firm? Let's pray. Father, we do live in a really unpredictable world, and all of us have things about the future that we're worried about, that we're scared about, whether it involves our health or our money or our futures or our families or whatever it might be. All of us, God, right now, if we were to write on a board all the worries that are represented in this room, there would be not room enough in this building to hold these worries. Yet you know them. And you understand them, and yet you come to us and say, the only thing on which you can ground your life in the face of an unpredictable future is me and my promises to you. And thank you, O God, that these are not just words. These are not just empty words. But this is a promise that you have made known in the flesh of Jesus Christ in his own death for us. That your promise is sealed with his blood. And I pray for each person in this room that you would give us the faith that we need, even a mustard seed, to trust in your promise for us. That we will be forgiven of our sin, that we will be provided for when we are afraid, and that one day this world really will be renewed and everything is going to be okay. We thank you for these promises in Jesus' name.